You'll turn your Bibles to Psalms 90, verses 3 through 6. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years is in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. You are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers."
What a phenomenal blessing it has been to be with all of you this morning. Let's take this energy and carry it into our gospel meeting next week. Let's take the excitement that we have about being members of this congregation and share that excitement with our neighbors and friends. Let's share that excitement with Chris when he comes and conducts our meeting for us. Let's show him a great deal of hospitality. Let's sing with zeal and excitement. Let's be here as often as we possibly can with our Bibles and our hearts and our minds open. It's been a couple years since this congregation has had a gospel meeting, actually. So I think the hope and the desire is that, having missed out on the last couple years with a lot of things going on, preachers coming last year and preaching for this church as guest speakers, but we haven't had a gospel meeting per se organized as such. So the hope is that, having been deprived of that for a couple years, we'll show some excitement for it next week. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, then we encourage you to fill out a visitor's card. If you have any questions about our church, about the way that we do things, about what we believe, or if you would like to know more about Jesus Christ, who is our most wonderful, holy, and awesome Savior, then please bring those questions to us. We'll open up our Bibles together. We'll find you an answer. If you could live for 1,000 years, what would you do with that time? Think about all the places that you would go to visit. Maybe all the skills and hobbies you would take up. Maybe in 1,000 years you'd go dust off that guitar in the back of your garage or closet and learn to play the guitar. Pick a little Dave Matthews in 1,000 years. You think in 1,000 years? In 1,000 years, you think you'd take up model trains? Right, Dalton? Take up some model trains? In 1,000 years, are you finally going to go see the Great Wall of China or the Grand Canyon? You know, it's right there. It's been there for a long time. It's been waiting for you. In 1,000 years, what do you think you can accomplish in a career in 1,000 years? What kind of house do you think you can build in 1,000 years? What kind of life could you live with 1,000 years to do it? Boy, if I could live for 1,000 years, it would be completely miserable. Have your Bibles open to Psalm 90. A portion of it was our scripture reading just a few moments ago, but let's read a few things out of Psalm 90 and consider what the writer has to say here. Let's pick up in verse 1 for context's sake. In Psalm 90 and verse 1, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in old generations, before the mountains were born, or Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God." God is eternal. He is pre-existent. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, here and forevermore. And contrasted so starkly with that, it's me. "Thou dost return man back into dust." Well, that's striking, isn't it? What a beautiful piece of poetry this is. Beautiful and discouraging. That God is everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal and always. And then, but then we return to dust. What are we worth? How long do we exist? "And dost say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by." I love New American Standard's translation of that. A little bit different than Peter's take on it, right? 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. No, the writer of Psalm 90, who we suspect to be Moses, says 1,000 years are like yesterday. 1,000 years is so fleeting that it might as well be yesterday already in God's eyes. Or like a watch in the night, thou hast swept them away. The years of man is what we believe. The years, thou hast swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. You know that some suspect there have been 105 billion people who have ever lived on planet Earth? Now take that statistic for what it's worth, of course. That's somebody's statistic there. But if you think about it, there have been 105 billion human beings that have lived on planet Earth. What are you really worth? There have been 105 billion yous on planet Earth, 105 billion me's on planet Earth. And we're swept away, we're swept away like stubble. We're swept away like grass clippings on the driveway. He says in verse 6, in the morning it flourishes, mankind does. It sprouts anew, but toward the evening it fades and it withers away. James 4 verse 14 says the same thing. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 8 as well. Oh, the flowers are beautiful and the grass is so green, until it's not. Verse 7, for we've been consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. You can't hide anything from God. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. You know, for Moses, Moses wrote the book of Genesis as well as Exodus and onward. So what would it have been like for Moses, if Moses wrote Psalm 90, and I think he did, but what would it have been like for Moses to sit there and write the book of Genesis and go, yeah, and Adam lived 930 years and Methuselah 969 years, and then the more he writes the book of Genesis, the shorter the lifespans get. And there is definitely, in the book of Genesis, there is definitely a statistical trend that Moses has to come face to face with. We are not living as long as we used to. So when he says our years are in decline, they're ending with a sigh, I think Moses is saying, what kind of hope do we have? What kind of hope do we have? Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, if you're lucky. If you're lucky and you take good care of yourself, or if you're George Burns and have a cigar every day. Like, if you're lucky, 70 or 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Soon it's gone and we fly away. Verse 11, who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart full of wisdom. And we'll stop there. Psalm 90 provides insight into the brevity, the transitoriness of life. We come from the dust, and to the dust we shall return. That's referenced in Ecclesiastes 12 as well. And no matter how long we live, and no matter how gloriously we've lived, no matter how hard we fight it, we've come from the dust, and to the dust we shall return. I like here in Psalm 90 the way he says, so teach us to number our days. We have to be taught to number our days. Numbering our days doesn't really come naturally to us. In fact, the opposite is kind of true. When we're young, we think we're going to live forever. Like we always have more time. Tomorrow holds all this promise. I'll get around to it tomorrow. I'll be a better man tomorrow. I'll learn more about it tomorrow. I'll care about the future when the future is actually right in front of me. There's always a tomorrow for us. We need to be taught to number our days because it doesn't come naturally to us. I think that's why in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 that Paul says that the days are evil. I don't believe that he means that the days are evil in a moral sense, like 24 hours is morally evil. But time is tricky. Time is elusive. And time is incredibly fleeting. Yeah, Ryan, but what if I could? Like, well, what if we could live 1,000 years? Well, clearly the question of wishing for more time is problematic. First point is, it's impossible. Why are you wishing for impossible things? Because when you start wishing for impossible things, you come really close to covetousness and envy. It's almost like looking at your neighbor's new car and saying, well, but what if I could have that new car? Or your neighbor's new lawnmower, that John Deere green and yellow lawnmower. But what if I could? Or your neighbor's job. What if you want your neighbor's job? Boy, if only Mr. Sanderson wasn't in the way. Boy, I could really move up this corporate ladder. When you start wishing for time that you don't get, doesn't that kind of border on the same level of covetousness as coveting a neighbor's possessions or a neighbor's position? They're years you don't have. They're years you don't get. So that's the first point is, it's an impossible wish, which makes it futile speculation. But the second point is, it's also been shown in the Bible to be a pursuit that offers no reward, because there were people in the Bible that lived nearly 1,000 years. And their lives don't really paint a very enviable picture. So you sit here and daydream all day long. Boy, what would it be like if I could live for 1,000 years? Think of all the stuff you could do in 1,000 years. All right, well, what did Adam do in 1,000 years? Adam lived to be 930 years old, according to the book of Genesis. And in that time span, he was expelled from the Garden of Eden. He had one son murdered and another son banished. He endured unimaginable suffering while discovering the pitfalls of a sin-impacted planet. You think about this. Moses was the first guy who was ever bit by a mosquito. Moses was the first guy who ever stubbed his toe. Moses was the first guy who ever had the flu. Moses was the first guy who ever had a bad crop, a bad year. Moses was the first guy to deal with hail and lightning and forest fires. You think in 930 years, how many times Adam got sick? Or how many times Adam got hurt? Or how many people Adam had to bury? How many people he outlived? It wasn't just Adam on planet Earth. Think it was hard for Adam to say goodbye to Cain? To find out that one of his sons was a murderer? One of his sons was banished from his sight and God's as well? Think that was easy? You think in 930 years Adam had some idyllic existence? Well, brother, that runs contrary to Genesis chapter 3, where God clearly says, because of the sin that you've committed, you've lost the idyllic existence. Adam, you are now looking forward to 930 years of weeds and trials and trouble and pain and bad weather. 930 years? Tell you what, after 930 years, Adam was probably ready to be dead. He was probably ready to die. But then there's Methuselah. Oh, Methuselah. He lived to be 969 years. That's a long time. According to the Genesis record, that's the oldest man that ever lived, at least the oldest man that was ever recorded. 969 years. It's funny that the Bible barely mentions him. There's almost nothing said about Methuselah. In 969 years, Methuselah did almost nothing that was worth noting. In 969 years, God is thinking, we're sum up the life of Methuselah, and what can we include about Methuselah in the book of Genesis? Well, let's see. There was the time that... No. Yeah, but he... I guess he didn't do that. Did Methuselah even learn the guitar in 969 years? I think it's interesting, isn't it? The oldest man that ever lived has almost nothing that can be said about his life. He lived nearly a millennium. And what did he accomplish? What kind of impact or influence did he have on the people around him? Did he follow the path of his father Enoch? Remember, Enoch was a righteous man. He was so righteous that he never had to face death. Enoch got to a point in his life where God simply took him. He didn't die, God just took him up. But the end of Enoch's life and the end of Methuselah's life is about 700 years. So in the 700-year time span between when Methuselah's dad died and the year of the flood, did Methuselah follow the path of his dad, Enoch? Or in 700 years, did Methuselah follow the path of the world? You know, if you line up that Genesis account, right, that so-and-so had his firstborn son at this time in his life, and he lived to be this many years, and so his son had a son when he was this many years old, and he lived to be this many years. When you add up all those numbers, you know when Methuselah died? If those numbers add up right, Methuselah died the year of the flood. Now, I suppose you could say maybe he died the month before the flood or 6 months before the flood or something. He didn't. I'm not necessarily saying he died in the flood. But you kind of wonder. In 969 years, that's a pretty precise number. That's not guesstimating right there. He lived 969 years, and the same year he died was the year of the flood. At the very least, I will say this. In 969 years, he doesn't appear to have had much of a positive influence on the world around him. Because the world had become so bad that when God looked at the behavior of his created beings, they were all horrible except for Noah's family. Save for Noah and his family, God was ready to wipe the face of the earth clean. Where was Methuselah in all of that? Where was Methuselah when it was time to build the ark? Where was Methuselah when it was time to round people up and teach them the truth about God's judgment? Where was Methuselah in all of this? Why no mention in the story of Noah building the ark and the flood coming? Why no mention of that? Here's my challenge to you then. We sit and daydream about what it would be like if we lived to be 1,000. Oh, with 1,000 years, what could you do? Well, I present to you Methuselah. A man who did live to be almost 1,000 years. Based on the book of Genesis, doesn't sound like he did anything. Anything that was worth noting, at least. I want to take one side note here to clear some things up. Because I know if you're a Bible skeptic, and I don't know if you're a visitor here today, and maybe you think the Bible is a silly myth, or you've never heard this story from Genesis. You're thinking, how can someone live to be 969 years old? That's just silly talk, Ryan. Because we're talking hypotheticals of living 1,000 years, and you're pulling this strange number out of thin air. Well, let's think about this. Is it possible that Adam and Methuselah and Noah lived to be 900 plus years old? Is that possible? Is it possible for a human being to live to be 900 years old? Well, let's think about this. You know, I was looking at the statistics on what kills people in the United States of America. Okay, what kills people? About 22% of people who die in the U.S. die of heart disease. Another 21% of people in the U.S. die from cancer. And you go on down the list, there's a rather precipitous drop after that. So the vast majority of people who die in the United States of America die from heart disease or cancer. Those are the causes of death as well. Stroke, respiratory illness, diabetes, as well as accidents. Car accidents, construction accidents, fires, that sort of thing. But let's think about what really kills people. At its core, the things that kill people are genetics, pollution, poor diet, and a lack of exercise. Right? I mean, if you look at heart disease and cancer in particular, some of the main core causes of heart disease and cancer have to do with your genes, pollution you've been exposed to, your diet, or your activity level. So let's paint a picture here in the book of Genesis. Let's just say you have a nearly flawless genetic makeup. Because if Adam and Eve were the first people on earth, God created them to be a perfect design as far as they could be in a physical sense. Adam and Eve didn't have genetic deformities. Adam and Eve did not have genetic mutations at all. They are the very first human beings. The first human beings, no mutations on a genetic level whatsoever. So, you know, you figure you're just a few generations past Adam and Eve. Let's just say you have a human being who has a nearly flawless genetic makeup. So he's not genetically prone to diabetes, not genetically prone to heart disease, not genetically prone or disposed to cancer, okay? So wipe away any genetic discrepancies there. And let's say he lives on a planet that has almost no pollution whatsoever, as far as man-made pollution. There are almost no carcinogens that he's going to be exposed to. Then let's say you have him eat a completely organic diet, a 100% organic diet, and have him live a vigorous physical existence where his activity level is going to be high from beginning almost to end. You don't think on a planet with absolutely no pollution, with a nearly flawless genetic makeup, eating an all-organic diet, and an ideal activity level, you don't think that maybe someone could live to be 900 years old? I mean, Adam's not predisposed to cancer based on genes. He's not predisposed to cancer based on pollution. He's not predisposed to cancer based on additives in his food. He's not going to get heart disease from his dad. Adam's not going to get heart disease because he eats too many fatty foods. Now, you take that for what it's worth, but I just think it's worth pointing out that the book of Genesis isn't really that silly when you kind of put it to the test. But let's move on from this idea, because I really want to talk about the spiritual aspect of this. If you lived 1,000 years, like Methuselah, like Adam, I really don't think it sounds all that much fun. All of the exciting things that we can imagine doing in 1,000 years are only possible if you can afford them. You talk about living 1,000 years saying, well, I'm going to go see the Great Wall of China, if you can afford it. Yeah, well, in 1,000 years, I want to learn every musical instrument, if you can afford them. In 1,000 years, I want to run a marathon on every continent, if you can afford the airfare. Like, all this stuff that we want to do in 1,000 years, it all sounds great if you can afford it. If you lived for 1,000 years, how many political upheavals would you have to endure? How many economic depressions would you have to endure? How many times would you earn a fortune and then lose it all because of one bad investment? I mean, how many countries would rise and fall in 1,000 years? Just for argument's sake, let's say you lived between 1000 AD and the year 2000. Well, from 1000 AD to 2000 AD, was it like, are you guaranteed any kind of financial success in that 1,000 year period? How many times from 1000 AD to 2000 AD did empires and kingdoms and countries rise and fall, that fortunes were made and fortunes were lost, that borders were crossed and armies invaded, that pillagers came and life was turned upside down? Like, don't tell me you want to live to be 1,000 years because you want to do all these. If you can't afford to do them because there are ravaging bands of like Mad Max style, they all sound good if you can afford them. But I don't want to live in like a Mad Max style post-apocalyptic world for 1,000 years. That doesn't sound very fun to me. Could you really bear a millennia of heartache? How many funerals would you attend in 1,000 years? How many times would you have to get remarried, assuming that you outlive spouse after spouse after spouse? Would you outlive your kids? How many of your kids and grandkids would you end up burying in 1,000 years? How much of that lifetime would you spend procrastinating? Because the real issue isn't needing more time. The real issue is using the time that you have, or redeeming the time. The real issue with my lifespan isn't that I need more of it. The issue is how I've wasted the life that I'm given. I can't live 1,000 years. I can't. Because of all the reasons why Adam could live 1,000 years, I can't. Because I have a genetic predisposition to various diseases. Because I live in a world that has pollution. Because I don't eat an organic diet. And even if I did, God has so appointed that man will not live to be 1,000 years old any longer. I can't live 1,000 years. So why do I fritter away the 70 or perhaps 80 years that I do get? Why do I fritter them away as if I've got all the time in the world? The last part of this lesson, I want to give you 3 practical applications. How do I learn to redeem the time? Going back to Ephesians 5 and verse 16, notice here what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Let's start in verse 15 for context. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Other translations might say redeeming the time. How do I learn to redeem the time? Well, first point is this. You've got to use it or lose it, because you never get it back. You don't get to bank any time away. Like if you felt like today was really, really boring, like, man, I sat in church all those hours and listened to Ryan talk. And he always preaches 5 minutes too long. I know. I should just cut one page out of my notes and live with it. But you can't bank time. You can't bank time away like, well, I'll just kind of get around to it tomorrow. Or maybe if today was a wasted day, I kind of set that aside and get some more time back tomorrow. Doesn't work that way. Use it or lose it. Kind of like manna in the wilderness. Israel's wandering in the wilderness and God says, I'll give you exactly the amount of manna that you need to survive that day. And if you try to stockpile it, it goes rotten overnight. We have 24 hours in a day. That's it. So you either use it or you lose it. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6, in a parable, the householder in this parable asked the unemployed person, why do you stand here all day idle? Why do you stand here all day idle? Today is never going to come back. You never get it back. Now, we may be quick to excuse our idleness. We may claim that idleness doesn't really make a difference, that it can't possibly be as serious as other sins. But interestingly enough, I kind of think of idleness as like a gateway sin. You know, back in elementary school when the DARE officer came and he taught you about gateway drugs, and you start using one kind of drug and it leads to another kind that's as harsher or more severe. I think there are gateway sins as well. Lust is a gateway sin. Covetousness is a gateway sin. And idleness is a gateway sin. You might be able to kind of like brush aside idleness. And what's the big deal if I procrastinate a little bit? Honestly, is God going to send you to hell because you're just kind of idle and you don't really spend your time the right way? Well, that's God's call. But the fact is that idleness typically leads to other kinds of sins. Because you're idle, you end up spending your time, your energy, your hands, your eyes, your mind for things that you shouldn't be dwelling on in the first place. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. This is in the context of talking about widows and what the church's responsibility is in taking care of widows within the church family. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, speaking of younger widows, right? Women who have been widowed but are still young enough to have a great deal of life ahead of them. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, now, as for those younger widows, at the same time, they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but they're also gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. Now, by the way, this is not meant to be anything offensive to women or to widows. There's just a fact that when you got nothing to do, you'll find things to do that aren't worth your time. When you don't fill your life with the right kinds of things, when you don't fill your life with being productive and useful and helping people, when you don't fill your life with the right things, you'll kind of like find your way into the wrong things. So he says it's not just that they're idle. It's that their idleness is a gateway sin into other things, like being gossip, like being a busybody, doing things that are improper for the Christian to do. So watch out for that. Watch out for that. Now, how do I redeem the time? Well, I can take care of my body. Now, I know that taking care of my body is not a guarantee that I will live forever. There have been plenty of people in the prime of life who have done everything that they imaginably could to take care of their bodies, and they end up dying because of something unforeseen, a car accident or a brain aneurysm or something like that. So I know that taking care of my body doesn't guarantee that I'll live to be 80, 90, 95 years old. But I kind of look at it as, can I at least give myself the best chance? Even if I'm not guaranteed to live to be 90 or 95, at 36 years old, can I at least make decisions right now at 36 that give me the best shot at making it to 95? That's all we're looking at, is just, can I take care of my body and do the things that are within my control to at least give myself the best shot at making it? I have trouble with that. Psalm 90, verse 10, going back to our original text, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Now, there's time and chance. That's mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I get that. But we do have a responsibility to lengthen our days to the best of our abilities, if by good choices like nutrition, sleeping habits, adherence to safety, to cleanliness, if I can prolong my days by doing those kinds of things, then have I not facilitated my usefulness in the service of God and in the service of His people? And the trouble comes when we fail to grasp this truth in our younger years. We tend to live a little cavalier when we're young. But every decision we make in our youth affects us in our old age. So to our young people here, ask a couple questions as we bring our lesson near its close. Ask a couple questions. The decisions that you're making right now as a young person, a young man or a young woman, ask this: will this habit shorten my life expectancy? Will this physically demanding sport slow me down someday when I want to serve God? Really, I should be serving God now. Will I ever be able to get back these years spent being reckless? What if I lose my life doing something that's neither necessary nor wise? What if I lose my life doing something that's sinful? Would I want to face God with this habit or lifestyle hanging over me? Will all of my wasted years be worth it when I am dying? And I think most importantly of all, if I was to die right now, and I had to face God on the judgment day, would I be embarrassed about the thing I was doing when I died? Now, I'm not trying to joke or be silly or anything like that, but I do think that's a question worth asking, that if you're living your life in such a way that if you died doing that, right, whatever it is, that activity, that reckless behavior, if you died doing that, and you have to face God, and God said, Ryan, you going to tell me about how you died? What were you up to there, 3 seconds before you died and met me on the judgment seat? What were you up to? Would I die doing something embarrassing? Would I die doing something that I wouldn't be able to stand before God and still be righteous in His eyes? And the last point is this. Got to come to grips with the inevitable. I will die. I will be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may be judged, recompensed, he says, for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Psalm 39 and verse 4, very similarly, similar to Psalm 90, Psalm 39 and verse 4 is a prayer for help in this regard. We need to learn that our life is a vapor, that our life is short. Facing mortality is uncomfortable, but it is also necessary. So like it says in our original text in Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That is my hope for all of us this day, and it's my hope for you. It's hope for my own kids and the grandkids that we all hope that we have one day, that we would learn to number our days, because you might not have very many left. If you're not a Christian here this morning, all of the blessings that we've discussed in this lesson, the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of perspective, the blessing of the hope of heaven, the blessing of having a deep, substantial faith in Jesus Christ's power to save, those blessings are not available to you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you have not yet become a Christian by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, by repenting of all of your sins and showing a confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, putting on Jesus Christ in baptism to have all your sins washed away, if you've not done these things, you are not a Christian yet, and you are not saved. So if you need help in any way, in a spiritual way, then please let this congregation know what that need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.